Well, the last few weeks in our journey through Luke's gospel, we've seen a record of events that have showcased Jesus' authority and his power. We've seen his authority and power showcased over disease, over demons, his authority and power exercised in calling people to himself and making people clean. And now in today's account, Luke records an event in Jesus' life that displays his authority and power to forgive sins. Now, I know this is kind of like, okay, Jay, that's not really a big deal. We kind of know that. But you got to understand, for Jesus' original hearers, it was a tremendously big deal. Forgiveness itself is something that is really often misunderstood in our culture. I mean, we kind of take it for granted that everybody kind of knows what forgiveness is, but it is a bit twisted. And we have to understand here that we're not talking about forgiveness in general, person to person or human to human. We're talking specifically about God forgiving us. And Luke gives us this scene, right? We see, but by the time in Jesus' public ministry that we come to this point, he had gained massive amounts of attention. He had gained the attention, actually, of the religious leaders from all over Israel, including the most influential and strict sect of Judaism at the time, which were the Pharisees. Word was spreading rapidly that this Jesus claimed that he was the one who was sent by God himself to proclaim God's goodwill to all who would believe. And here we have, on a day when Jesus is teaching in a house in Capernaum, four men come bringing in a paralyzed man carried on a bed. And that's completely paralyzed. He couldn't move at all. They were seeking healing because they heard Jesus could heal. And they were believing that he could restore this man's health. And in this tremendous effort, we see them to get this paralyzed man to Jesus. Well, they get up on the roof, remove a portion of it, and lower their friend down on the bed with ropes. Now, one thing I should note, the roofs were not like ours today. So they didn't require, you know, saws and jackhammers to get through the thing. But you got to understand that it was a bit of an effort. They would have been mud tiles, and they would have wrecked the roof by moving them off. So you could see the intensity of these individuals and their faith. As they lower the man down on the ropes, in response to this, Jesus utters this shocking declaration, and the whole account turns on verse 20. He forgave this man's sins. The man was looking for healing. He was looking to get his body back, but he got something more than he could imagine. To Jesus' original hearers, this was an immense shock, because up until that point, he had never claimed authority and power to forgive sins. This was new. Now, for many of us, like I said before, the shock's kind of worn off, right? But I want us to consider this passage really quickly. And I hope that as we do, the beauty of this truth awes us once more. I think that even in hearing Linda's testimony, it does awe us that Jesus forgives sins, doesn't it? Yes, it doesn't get old, I think. But I want us to be clear on what's happening here. So I want us to consider three things. First of all, I want us to consider what forgiveness actually is. I'd like to clear the fog a bit. I want to show us why forgiveness of our sins is our greatest need. Because for those of us who feel guilt and shame, it's easy to know that, oh, I need forgiveness. But many of us don't feel that way. And so forgiveness is kind of like, I don't know, who cares? And then the last thing I want to see is how Jesus actually forgives. So pray with me quickly, shall we? Father, I ask that by your Spirit you would guide my words in my heart, and that you would open ours, and that we'd hear what you would have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first thing, what is forgiveness? Well, forgiveness is something that everybody talks about, right? But not everybody really understands or even really experiences. I remember I was trying to explain to an old friend of mine a few years ago about what forgiveness was, and he was having a hard time with the concept. And I used this example. I said, okay, let's just say you break my TV, and while we're watching the game, like between, you know, the Oilers and the Flames. That's not funny. Okay. But anyway, And I said, as we're watching TV, you break it. And then I say, I forgive you, but I ask you to pay for a new TV. I said, is that forgiveness to you? He goes, of course, that's fair. And I said, well, yeah, it is fair, but that's not forgiveness. That's justice. That's balancing the scale. You broke it. You pay for it. And because you paid for it, I will no longer be negatively disposed to you for breaking my TV. And he's like, well, yeah, that's forgiveness. And I said, well, no, I want you to understand that's actually not forgiveness. Forgiveness looks a lot different. In that case, forgiveness would look like this. It would be me not demanding payment for what you broke, and me going out and buying a new TV with my resources, and then me inviting you back over to watch the next game. That's what forgiveness is. It was really interesting. The penny dropped when I said that, and he's like, oh, wow. Nobody does that. Huh. Well, not everybody. But there is one that you need to know who does. You see, Webster's defines forgiveness as this: to stop feeling angry towards someone who has done something wrong. To stop requiring payment for an offense. You see, forgiveness involves two things. It involves our emotions, how we actually feel toward the person who has offended us, and it also deals with being spared from the consequence of the offense. And the New Testament, interestingly, affirms this understanding. There's two words used in the New Testament for forgiveness. The first is charizomai, means dealing graciously with. That means giving something to someone that's undeserved. And the second is aphemi. It means to send away or to loose or to free, which is actually what is used here in verse 20. When Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, he's sending those sins away. He is loosing the man from them. He is freeing them at one word. He is sparing this man from the consequence of his sins. Isn't that beautiful? So forgiveness involves a willingness to live with the consequences of somebody's offense against you. That's what forgiveness entails. It's you saying, when I say I forgive you, it means I am absorbing the loss that your offense has caused me. It is a resolve not to take revenge. It is a resolve not to harbor ill will toward the person who has offended you. Instead, it is a reorientation to love the one who injured us, to promote her welfare, and never bring up the past. Now, when we define forgiveness like that, how many of us have actually extended it? We've just upped the ante, haven't we? This is not a light word to throw around. You see, forgiveness is so very precious because it is so very rare. People don't do this naturally, right? What we do naturally is we carry resentment instead, anger, bitterness, and we demand payment, either from the person who's offended us or from ourselves. Someone's got to pay, right? That's the natural way humanity responds to offense. Yet I want us to know here, dear brothers and sisters, this morning, that for those of us who have come to know God in Christ, this kind of forgiveness that I've just described to you is commanded. You are to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. The basis for our forgiveness of others is because of what we've received in Jesus. But that kind of forgiveness is radical. Forgiveness is radical. You see, it's not just putting up with somebody who's offended you. It's not being neutral in your feelings to somebody who's offended you in the past. It's being positively disposed to them. That's forgiveness. You know, some may say, oh, you know what? I've done this. Okay, I'm guilty of this. I've forgiven them for whatever, right? But then you don't want to be around that person anymore. You kind of avoid them. And I submit to you that if you're doing that, if you're unwilling to promote the offender's welfare and leave the past in the past, you haven't forgiven them. You might be in a process of forgiving them. And I want to say to you now, forgiveness is not just a one-shot deal, guys. It is an ongoing process. I remember this when I got hosed by my contractor who took me for about $5,000 over what my renovations were worth. And he was a self-proclaimed Christian man, and then he tucked tail and ran out of the city, and I'm like, I want vengeance! And every time I'd go into my kitchen preparing a meal, I'm like, $5,000! Lord, strike him down! But you know what was interesting? I mean, God got a hold of my heart, and I realized every time I went back into my kitchen, it was a process. Because every time I walked back into my kitchen, I was reminded that I'm paying for his offense. See how forgiveness works? All right. I'll never recommend him to anybody, but that's just, it's just wise. We've got to remember that forgiveness is extended also by the offended party, right? That's how forgiveness works. I understand there's this dynamic where we, you know, we forgive ourselves, but I want you to get this, that forgiveness is extended by the offended party. The person who has incurred the offense has the right to forgive or not. It's their prerogative. It really is. Like, we can understand, it is a bit ridiculous, right, to forgive ourselves for something that we've done wrong when the person who we've wronged hasn't forgiven us? You ever try that? Hey, man, remember that stuff I stole from you last time we met? I got good news for you. I've forgiven myself. Try it. See how it works. You see, the reality is that it is the one who has been offended who has the prerogative to extend forgiveness or not. Now, given this understanding of forgiveness that we just quickly went over, it is going from anger to acceptance, from requiring restitution to requiring nothing from the offender. Forgiveness is not automatic. It is not earned, and it is not easy. Correct? Even for God. This is no easy thing. So why is forgiveness for our sin our greatest need? Well, we actually see it right here in this passage. In the account today, we see this paralyzed man seeking healing. That is why he is seeking Jesus. This man, you've got to understand, in that cultural context, would have been totally dependent upon the mercy of others. There was no aish, okay? No social services. No insurance policy. This man was literally living in the prison of his own body. That's a living hell. I use that term loosely, but I think it'll make sense in a minute. Because you see, after being lowered before Jesus Christ for healing, Jesus looks at this paralyzed man who's living a living hell, and he sees him with a clearer perspective than what we do, because he sees his primary need, not his secondary. And his primary need is forgiveness. The forgiveness of his sins was more pressing than being freed from a living hell. Why? Because sin leads to an eternal hell. I don't throw around that term lightly. Jesus warned of a reality called hell numerous times in the Gospels. see the outcome for not being forgiven by God is far worse than being paralyzed for life here on earth. Now, why are the consequences of sin so unfathomably awful? Well, it's because we haven't merely offended another human being. We've offended the author and source and sustainer of life himself, the God who holds time, space, and matter together. The scripture is clear. Every single person, all of you here today, are stamped with the image of Almighty God. You all carry a weight of glory, whether you want it or not, by virtue of who you've been created by. So you see, when you and I ignore or disobey God in the world that He's created, we sin against Him. When we fail to love others as ourselves, whether it be through greed or through gossip or through slander or through selfishness or dishonesty or disrespect or sloth and so on, what we do is we offend the God of love in whose image we were made. And I often use this example, right? The greatness of our offense rises to the greatness of the one who was offended. Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. You spit in my face, probably nothing's going to happen to you. Spit in the police officer's face. What will happen then? Then go to court and spit in the judge's face. You see what's happening here? On a human level, based on the authority that people are given, then every time that authority ratchets up, the consequence gets raised as well. Now spit in the face of the Creator who sustains all life with no effort at all. What's the consequence? It's eternal judgment. You've committed an eternal offense. This is why the consequence of our sin is hell. You see, in God's image in man and woman has been broken. And so the cost is death. It's eternal death called hell. And so if we are left without the forgiveness of sins, all of us stand guilty and condemned before God Himself. And I want to be clear on this. All have sinned, even those who have suffered much. This paralyzed man was probably paralyzed his entire life. He was probably born that way. And even if he wasn't, we have this tendency to look at a person like that and say, surely this person has suffered enough, God will cut him some slack. Do we not do that? Jesus would disagree with us. Because he says, no, actually, this man's paralysis is not his biggest problem. Yes, he's suffering in this life, but suffering, well, it affects everyone. And Jesus is saying, no, that man needs his sins forgiven, and I will forgive him. So Christ addresses the man's primary need and our primary need. And this is why we need forgiveness. It is so we've understood what forgiveness is now, right? We've seen why we need it. Now here we go. How does Jesus forgive? I love this part. It's so beautifully simple. I don't have to do a rain dance. I don't have to do a rite. I don't have to join a church. I don't even have to earn it because I never can. How Jesus forgives, the first thing we see right there in verse 20 is that Jesus forgives sin through faith in Him alone. This paralyzed man couldn't do anything but tell his four friends to bring me to Jesus. And look right there, look closely in verse 20. And when he saw their faith. Well, how did he see it? Because saving faith in Jesus manifests in action. Dear brothers and sisters, this morning, if your faith is just simply an intellectual exercise, it's not faith at all. If it's just knowing about God and not actually responding to God, you have the same understanding as demons do. You must respond to His grace. And He acts. He acts gladly. He acts immediately. Son, in Mark's gospel, in Luke, man, your sins are forgiven you. It doesn't come through rite. It doesn't come through ritual. It comes through faith and faith alone. But that faith is what you really believe because it actually changes your behavior. Listen, I submit to you this morning, look at your life today and watch how you respond to things, and it will reveal what you really believe. It will reveal what you really believe about God. It will reveal what you really believe about yourself, and it will reveal what you really believe about nature and the world. Listen, I'm not heaping guilt on you here this morning, but I see this all the time with Christians. I see this with myself, eh? We come into a situation, we get nervous about something that's out of our control. Oh my goodness, I might lose my job today. I'm so scared. Or I don't have a job. How am I going to find one? Oh my goodness, what's going to happen? Guess what you're not believing? You're not believing what you teach on Sunday school. Isn't that funny? Man, are we hypocrites or what? But thank God, God loves the hypocrite anyway, and He keeps working that faith in us and moving us to greater and greater expressions of our faith. But I do want you to know that saving faith will move you. In some way, shape, or form, it's going to move you toward God. Okay. Second, Jesus forgives sin thoroughly. Look very closely there in verse 20. It says, your sins are forgiven you. Now, you know, I don't like doing this sometimes when I refer to the Greek language because it makes probably you guys feel like, well, unless I understand Greek, I can't understand the Bible. No! Never think that, okay? There's just other things you get to see when you read the original language. And that's okay! It doesn't make you less of a Christian, okay? And you don't really need me to understand the Bible. I'm preaching myself out of a job. But the reality is that right there in that verse, there is, when he says, your sins are forgiven, he uses the Greek perfect tense. And what that means is it is a present reality that has ongoing effect. So what Jesus is doing is he's declaring this man's sins forgiven then and forever. It's never coming back. Amen! Never coming back, guys. Not your future sins, not your past sins, and not your present sins. All are forgiven. Amazing. Third, Jesus also forgives through his own authority. Now we see the religious leaders here have a hard time with this. They're like, whoa, 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 whoa. How can a man forgive sins? And by the way, they're partly right in their objection. Men shouldn't be able to forgive sins because that's God's business. Which when Jesus is doing this, he's actually making a claim to divinity. And I want you to see something else. In their understanding of that day, sins forgiven... Sorry. In that day, the idea that all sickness was directly due to sin was prevalent. Remember in John's Gospel in chapter 9 when they say, hey, who sinned? This man or his parents? That was very prevalent in the Jewish understanding. And so Jesus, knowing that that's what they're thinking, you know, they would know that sins forgiven, if you're just going to claim sins are forgiven, then you better get rid of sin's effect, which is his paralysis. And that's why he says, which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven or rise, take up your mat and go home? And then he graciously gives them and us the evidence. And he totally heals this man at one word. And I want us to see this morning, this was done publicly, okay? There is no other person on the face of planet Earth in the history of humanity that has claimed that kind of authority and power and actually backed it up.
That's it. It's Jesus alone. No one holds a candle. You see, every religious leader, sage, or religious founder merely stated how you get to God, how you attain eternal bliss. But Jesus demonstrates that God stepped foot on earth to extend forgiveness to all who would believe in Him. It's on His authority. What a beautiful thing, huh? Forgiveness is not boring. Finally, last thing, and then we're done. Jesus forgives through His own death. We've seen that forgiveness involves releasing the person from the consequence of their offense, right? And we've seen that God's image in humanity has been broken and there is a cost. So who pays? The answer, of course, is Jesus Himself. He accepts the consequences of your wrongdoing, my wrongdoing, your failure, my failure. And He pays for it all with His death on the cross. And how do we know that? Because in His resurrection, God shows that Christ's sacrifice was acceptable, and now for all who turn to faith in Jesus, God stops feeling angry towards you. And He stops requiring payment from you, and instead all of the favor, all of the love that He has for His perfect beloved Son gets transferred onto you. You will spend the rest of your life trying to fathom and trying to believe that God loves you the same way He loves Jesus. It'll blow your mind, man. I think that's why we live for eternity, because we ain't ever going to get to the end of it. Listen, forgiveness for sins is costly. It's undeserved. And you and I are in desperate need of it. But thank God in Christ that He is glad to extend it to us simply through faith. I pray that all of us this morning find our freedom through faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time in Your Word. Thank You for the joyous and amazing truth that Jesus forgives. And I pray that for all of us here today, that we would enjoy the satisfaction of knowing that our sins are forgiven, and that we would carry that word, that amazing good news, that the forgiveness of sins is available in Jesus Christ alone for all who would believe. We ask it in His name. Amen.